Are youth in study today, or they're in here? Anybody know? Who's on first? They're inside? Okay. Praise the Lord. Our study is in the 10th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. If you have your Bible with you, open it up. If you don't, there's a Bible under the seat in front of you. Dijon, God said, let there be light. Be obedient. Okay, good. Thank you. And it helps me see, too. No, you still turned it off. These lights right here. There, that's so much better. Thank you. I heard a story about a young man who was an avid golfer, and just, I mean, any chance he could, he wanted to get in, you know, more and more golf. Some of you know people like that. So he decided one day that he had just enough time to maybe get in 9 holes before he had to go home. So he quick went to the golf course and, you know, got his registration and paid his fees and went over to the first tee, and he was just ready to tee off, and this old guy came and kind of hobbled up and said, hey, do you mind if I join you? I don't have anybody to golf with. And the young guy's going, oh, man, he's going to slow me down. But he didn't know how to say no. So he said, ah, sure, come along. And so they're out there golfing, and he was pretty surprised. For an old guy, this guy really got along. He didn't hit too far, but he just kept moving, and kept up pretty well. And so finally they come to the 9th hole and the final hole, and the young fella had puts the golf ball right smack dab in front of this big pine tree, and it's between, you know, the pine tree is between his ball and the green, and he's just kind of surveying this thing, wondering how on earth he's going to navigate with his next shot around this tree. The old guy comes up to him, and he said, you know, if you'd like my advice, he says, I'll tell you what I did. When I was your age, I just take that ball and right over the tree and right onto the green. So the young guy thought, you know, you can do it, I can do it. So undaunted by the challenge, he takes his swing, hits that ball, goes right up, hits the top of the tree, comes back down, bounces down, but a foot or two from where he started. And the old guy walks up to him again and says, well, he says, come to think about it, when I was your age, that tree was only about 3.5 feet tall. You got to be careful who you take advice from. In today's text, we're going to see that there's some advice given, not by an old guy, but actually by some young guys. Not very good advice, again. And so, as we look at today's text, we're going to see a lot of lessons for our life, as well as we see some of the things, quite frankly, of what not to do in life. And we're going to see the consequences thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you give us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And Lord, as we open your word today, Lord, that we might see more of the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might learn lessons for our life. And that, Lord, we might know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus, whom you have sent for us. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel. Verse 1, it says, and it happened after this. After what? After chapter 9, of course, right? What happened in chapter 9? David wanted to show kindness toward a young man named Mephibosheth. And so we studied that and talked about that last week, how he his heart was drawn out to show kindness towards Jonathan's son. Now David's heart of kindness wants to draw out, and he wants to show and exhibit kindness to a neighboring ruler. And so that's where we're coming in this chapter as well. And it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. Ammon is in present-day Jordan, and the Ammonites were descendants of Lot. So they kind of have the same root, because you'll know, remember that Lot was Abraham's nephew. So these are all people that kind of came out of the same families, if you will. But they've kind of cloistered into people groups now at this time. What I find interesting is the same people that are battling in this chapter that we're studying today, they're still battling today. It doesn't seem like there's ever going to be any end to that battle until Jesus comes and returns again. What I also find interesting is that David was an ally to Nahash, because Nahash was a brutal, brutal ruler. You'll remember back in our study when we studied 1 Samuel chapter 11, Nahash went to a city named Jabesh Gilead, and he approached and surrounded this city. It was an Israelite city. And he was going to take the city, and the people of the city wanted to make a truce with Nahash. And so he said, "Well, I'll make a truce with you under one condition. You let me take and pluck the right eye out of every one of the men of your city." And the reason for that was then they would have no depth perception in order to fight against him anymore. And it also would bring great reproach upon the whole nation of Israel. And so you might remember back at that time, that was Saul's kind of rallying point, because Saul was just anointed king. And so the men of Jabesh Gilead sent messengers to Saul and said, "Hey, what are we going to do? Can you help us? Because if you don't help us, we're going to just have to make this covenant with Nahash." So Saul rallies the troops and the people of Israel together, and he comes and he rescues the city and the people of Jabesh Gilead. And so it's a wonderful story of victory there for them. But we kind of see a little bit of the character of this ruler, Nahash. He was brutal and cruel and was not kind toward the Israelites. He was at war with Saul. And so why is David now wanting to be kind to his son? And the reason why is, you remember, Saul was at war with David as well, wasn't he? And so David oftentimes had to flee into neighboring countries in order to escape from Saul. And so he fled one time into the Philistine area. He also fled into the Ammonite area and into the Moabite area as well, to get out of the land in order to kind of just have a place of safety. When he did, he must have made some sort of a peace treaty, a pact with Nahash, the king of Ammon. And so David and Nahash were allies. They were peaceful allies. They didn't support one another maybe in war ventures, but at the same time, they didn't harm one another. And so Nahash had shown kindness to David. He had helped him in his efforts to hide from Saul. And so David here is now attempting to reaffirm his peaceful intentions toward the people of Ammon. He considers them his friends. And so he wants to reaffirm a covenant of peace with Hanan, his son. And so the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, their lord, "Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it?" Now, this was not something unusual. You might remember in the 39th chapter of Isaiah, we just studied the book of Isaiah recently, and there was a man named Hezekiah, the king, and he had been sick. And remember, he recovered. God healed him. And so the king of Babylon decided to send presents and congratulations to him in the hands of his ambassadors. But these actually were spies, and they were sent there to Jerusalem in order to spy out the city, to see the treasures of the city. And remember, the prophet came to Hezekiah, and he said, "Did you show these men all the treasures of your house and of the house of God?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Why did you do such a foolish thing? The Babylonians will come, and they will carry away everything that they saw with their eyes." And so this happens oftentimes, that they would send spies out, but this was not the intent of David's heart, was it? I think that Hanan's advisors really probably figured that David wanted to renegotiate the treaty that he had made with his father, now with Hanan, the son. And there were two types of treaties. in that day. One was a treaty where it says, you know, I'm not going to harm you, you're not going to harm me, we're just going to live peacefully. Those treaties were made usually with equal powers. But when you had a power superior to another one significantly, the treaty was more like, I'm not going to harm you, I'm going to protect you, but you're going to pay taxes to me. And so probably they thought, he's going to renegotiate the terms of the treaty. David's going to want us to pay tribute to him. You just tell him, no way, buddy. And so now they're going to mistreat these messengers. I don't know. This is what I think. But, you know, perhaps they wanted to appear wise. As young counselors, new princes, and a new kind of an establishment of the kingdom, they want to appear wise and got cocky, thinking that they were powerful. But at any rate, we see that David's gesture of friendship and peace was misunderstood. That's interesting. How often do we see things with our eyes that seem to be one way, and yet we misunderstand them completely? Now, we're going to go to the Super Bowl party that the Zanos are putting on in a couple of weeks. One of my favorite things to do at the Super Bowl party is to watch the commercials, because they have some of the most creative commercials. A couple of years ago, you might remember this commercial. There was a commercial. It was AmeriQuest Mortgage. And their commercial was kind of along the theme of don't judge too quickly. And there was this guy, and he's preparing this romantic dinner for him and his wife. And he's in the kitchen, kind of, and you can see this awesome kitchen, you know. And he's there preparing, you know, some sort of a dinner, a stew or pasta or whatever. And he's got this big old butcher knife, and he's cutting the vegetables. And he's got this big pot of tomato sauce, and he's cooking that on the stove. And there's this beautiful white, I think it was like a Persian cat that came in, just perfect white, and came in, all of a sudden tipped over the spaghetti sauce onto the ground, and the cat fell into the pot of the spaghetti sauce, and the cat is now just red with spaghetti sauce. And so the man, in, you know, just in compassion, kindness, he's picking up this poor cat out of the spaghetti sauce, and of course he has his big butcher knife still in his hand. Just then the wife walks into the kitchen. And you can see what she's thinking, which is far from the truth. And oftentimes we see things that in our minds we think that is got to be the way it is. There's no other explanation for this. And it's just the furthest thing from the truth. And that was what it was with David. He had a heart to bless, and his heart was misunderstood. Jesus said in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Don't judge according to appearances. Verse 4 in our text, "Therefore Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, 'Wait in Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return.'" Now, what should Hanan have done? I mean, this was foolish, was it not? He should have really believed the best of David until he found out the worst. He should have believed the best until he found out the worst. Should have treated these men with respect. These were ambassadors from this king, David. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, and hopes all things. And so we see that love doesn't think evil right away. Love thinks the best of the person, not the worst. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And so we see we have this same difficulty in our interpersonal relationships. When we judge things too quickly, oftentimes we act irrationally, and we act in a way that's going to be actually hurtful toward us and the relationships. And he tells them to wait in Jericho. Why were they in Jericho? They were in Jericho because, if you remember, that was the first city that the Israelites took when they came into the Promised Land, because it was right near the Jordan River, right across into the Promised Land. And so now they've come back into their land, and they've come to the closest city, the first city they came to. They went in there, they told their story, they sent messengers to David, and he said, just stay there until your beards grow back. And so here they had shaved off half of their beards. This was an incredible act of disgrace. You know, today in our culture, we don't think much about it, but in this culture, the beard was a symbol of manhood and strength. It was a symbol of your masculinity. It was so honored that a man would literally pledge his beard or even swear by his beard at times of great, calamity or times of really wanting to secure something and saying this is something that I believe in or I will commit to with all my heart. And so he would make a pledge by his beard. And so it was a tremendous act of shame. And then they cut off their garments in the middle. I don't know, probably to expose their backside. That's what I want to believe. But they might have just been exposed everything and said, remember, we've got the uncircumcised with the circumcised. And so in order to uncover their circumcision, I don't know. But at any point, it was pretty disgraceful, something we would not be comfortable with, obviously. To do this to these men was just as bad as doing it to David himself. And in fact, it was saying, this is the way we would treat your king if he was here as your ambassador. They had diplomatic immunity, or should have had. And so this is what they were saying, is this is how we would treat David if he was here. And of course, to treat someone this way and to shave their face was the symbol of a slave, to cut off their garment. Same thing. These were the symbols of slaves or captives of war. And so it was literally a challenge to war. And when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Makkah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now, what should the king of Ammon have done at this time? It goes from mistake to mistake to serious, serious mistakes. How hard would it have been to absolutely humbled himself and apologized? And look at the human life that would have been spared. When we're done with this chapter, tens of thousands of people have died because of this irrational, tragic behavior. But instead of making a sincere policy of gesture of peace and trying to negotiate some sort of reconciliation, he did what, quite frankly, many of us do. Threw up his defenses and declared war. I am not going to apologize. I am not going to admit one aspect of wrongdoing here, and I'm going to war, and I'm defending myself and my position with all I get. And I don't care who gets hurt in the meantime. Too often you and I, we are just as prideful and just as stubborn as he is. We're unwilling to admit we're wrong. And so we're willing to fight with our friends, our loved ones, rather than go to them and seek peace and humble ourselves and apologize and admit any wrongdoing on ourselves. And so whole marriages are torn apart. Whole families are torn apart. Churches are torn apart. People groups are torn apart. Nations are torn apart. This is why wars happen so often, because of these types of things, because someone is not willing to just say, you know what, I was wrong. I made a terrible, tragic mistake. And so many people suffer. And we learn from 1 Chronicles 19 that Hanun paid 1,000 talents of silver to this mercenary army, 33,000 men in all. And so it was a costly mistake, not only in lives, but also in resources. Verse 7, now when David heard of it, so he heard that not only did the king of Ammon do this, but now he's hired all these soldiers to protect him. He sent Joab. Who's Joab? Joab's the general, right? His number one general. And all the army of what? Of the mighty men. Ooh, who are these guys? The mighty men. Their names are listed. Actually, they're listed in names. Two places in the Bible, 1 Chronicles 11 and 2 Samuel 23. We'll be studying them more when we get to that chapter. There's 30 men in all of these mighty men of David. These are men that joined David when he was on the run from Saul, and he was there at the cave of Adullam. and they were joining him, and they were described as discontent and distressed and indebted men. And there were hundreds of men joining David in his ranks at this time. And of them, there were these incredible fighting men that joined him as well and proved to be just amazing warriors. Let's just look at a couple of them. Jehoshab Bashitheth, he was the captain, chief of the captains. This one guy, he killed 800 men at one time. 800 men at one time. Now, understand, I do not believe, and I don't think you will either, that they stood in line and let him take them on one at a time. And we're talking 800 guys taking on one dude all by himself at one time. That's unbelievable. And this isn't Samson. We're not talked about, we don't hear anything about the Spirit of the Lord came on him and gave him this supernatural strength. This guy was just one mean fighting machine. I mean, I can't even imagine taking on eight guys at one time, let alone 800 men. This guy was an amazing warrior. Then there was Abishai, and we remember Abishai was the brother of Joab. He lifted up his spear, and he killed 300 men. 300 men. Benaiah, and lived afterwards. I mean, you'd think this guy would have mortal wounds afterwards. I mean, even in the movies. Benaiah was another one. He was the son of a valiant man, so he comes from this family of warriors. And he did mighty deeds, it says, and they list a few of them. He killed two lion-like warriors of the people of Moab. And he also went down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Oh, I'll take on that lion. I'll just jump down there and take him. He also killed an Egyptian war hero that was described as a spectacular man. He was 8 feet tall, you know, and he killed him, wrestled the spear, his own spear out of his hand, and killed him with his own spear, it said. So what we're talking about is 30 of the most amazing warriors that you've ever seen. And we're talking about, we got Bruce Willis, we got Stallone, and I'm serious, and we got Schwarzenegger, and they're just three of them. So we got Rambo, you know, and Die Hard, and the Terminator, and 27 other guys. That's what kind of army we have here. An amazing amount of mighty men here. So David's got his regular army, then he's got the best of the Green Beret, the Navy SEALs, and the Army Rangers right here, his elite fighting team. And now when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men, and then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rahab, Ishtob, and Macab were by themselves in the field. And then when Joab saw that the battle line was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. And then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. And if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So they found themselves caught between two armies here. They divided their forces in two. And so here they come up and they approach the city of one of the cities of Ammon here, where the battle's going to be fought. And the Ammonites come out of the city as an army against them. And then they turn and look around and they see all these foreign armies behind them. So now they're trapped in the middle. So he's got a choice. He either surrenders or fights, right? So he divides his army in two and takes the best. And Joab's going to take the best of the elite, and he's going to fight the foreigners over here. And he's going to leave his brother Abishai to be captain over the majority of the army and take on the Amorites straight ahead. And so they make this agreement to help one another. I find that interesting. So if you're weak, if you're struggling, then we'll come to your aid. And if we need your help, then you come to our aid, because we don't know what these battles are going to incur for us. So this is what you and I are to do as well. We're told in Galatians 6, Brethren, if a man is overtaken with a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're to bear one another's burdens, it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. And so whether we're in the home, whether we're in the workplace, whether we're in the church, we're to help one another and strengthen those that are weak when we're strong. That's what it means in Romans 12:15 when it says to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. A very interesting principle. We were talking about it in early morning Bible study today as well. And we see this happening in practical ways. Right now in our church, there are some families that are struggling right now. They're having a hard time financially. There's some transition going in their lives. And so financially, they're in a kind of a tight place with their financial situation. And so they've had to scale back on their giving because of that. Obviously, you don't have much coming in. You don't have as much going out to give. And they've shared with me, and Lori and I, we prayed for these families. But also, I've been praying, God, these families are weak in this area, and they're struggling, and so they're not able to provide for the needs of this church, and you know that this church has needs. And so, will you provide in other ways? And just a few days ago, a brother from outside of our church, a Christian businessman, his company just made gobs of money last year and wanted to bless us, and we got a check for $4,000, which was exactly what we needed to make up our shortfall that we've had over the weeks and the last few months here where we've had some shortfall. It was like, God, you're too cool. You know, this area is weak, and okay, well, I got a strong area over here. I'll just bless and strengthen the needs over here. And he does that. You know, every Sunday we're seeing this, we're witnessing this up on this stage here in our worship team. This is another principle. We've got so many worship people. We're so blessed with all the talent we have in this congregation. But if you've noticed, it's rotating talent. I mean, wasn't it great to see Mark and Amber up there again and joining us? And praise God for that. The reason why it's rotating right now is that a lot of the people on the worship team have a lot of things going on. Moon just had his brother die recently, just a few weeks ago. And others are going through such, you know, just turmoil and different things with their schedules. And, you know, Nick's off to college. And so we've got this team of just talented musicians, but they're like, well, I can do it this week. I can't do that. We need to pray for Stephanie, okay? And the team as a whole. I mean, it's hard to put together a rotating team when they're all coming in. And this one knows this song, this one knows that song, and this one doesn't know these songs. And, how do we put this all together? So it's very difficult. But we're seeing the same principle of, okay, I can't make it here, or my schedule's not here. Well, that's God just is saying, okay, well, I'll bring these in here to help over here and to strengthen this team. It's so cool. And so this is the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be helping one another. And guess what? The body of Christ as a whole is stronger because of all of this. So Job had two choices: to either surrender to the enemy or to trust in the Lord. In fact, let's just take a minute right now. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and let's pray for these two different things as a congregation. Lord, we want to lift up two particular areas of just warfare and struggle in this body. Lord, those that are struggling in the area of finances and job changing and businesses that are having difficulties right now. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can stand with our brothers and sisters right now, holding their hands up and strengthening them and encouraging them. And Lord, we thank you that you have power to change circumstances and times in their life. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would bring blessing and prosperity and, Lord, abundance into these households. Lord, that you would open the doors that are locked right now. Lord, that you would release those things, that you would give wisdom and protection to these families. Lord, that you would guide them and direct them in these financial matters. And Lord, we also pray for our worship team. We thank you, Lord, for our worship leader, for Stephanie, and her faithfulness and her diligence to seek you and to just minister to the many different needs and facets of this team. We thank you, Lord, for this some dozen people, Lord, that we have that are so talented in this body and have such a heart to serve you. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to release their schedules, continue to minister to their lives, that as, Lord, they practice and spend the time that is needful to come and encourage us in our worship on Sunday mornings, Lord, that you would bless back to them and to their families' needs. Lord, that you would meet them spiritually, physically, socially, emotionally, financially, in every way as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 12 says, "Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." Now, this is a matter of choice. He makes a choice, let us be strong. Ephesians 6:10 says, we are admonished, be strong in the Lord, and what? And in the power of his might. And he says something here as well, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Someone said, do your best and commit the rest. Do your best and commit the rest. And I think that's a good motto to live life. It's a good strategy for life. Plan wisely. We are to plan wisely. We're to use our minds. We're to use the resources available to us, aren't we? But we're to remember to commit the results to the Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. Because Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So we're not just to do good. We're not just to try to work everything out and leave God out of it. We're to do what we can, but also to trust in God, that he's going to help us, that he's going to bless these efforts. And you know what? Everything is in his hands. It may not end up the way we want it to. Can we still say, Lord, we did our best, and you have to do the rest? The key point is, we can make our best plans, but the outcome is in the Lord's hands. You know, you look at Pharaoh's army against the Israelites in the Red Sea, and they had an overwhelming advantage. My money would have been on Pharaoh's army. Guess what? I'd have lost. You look at Gideon's army of 300 men against thousands and thousands of Midianites. My money would have been on the Midianite army. I'd have lost again. You see, you never know what the outcome's going to be when the Lord's in the battle. Amen? So you do your best, commit the rest. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadazar, we remember him from a few chapters before, he sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river. And they came to Halam. And Shobak, the commander of Hadazar's army, went before them. And when he was told David, he gathered all Israel and crossed over the Jordan and came to Halam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians and struck Shobak, the commander of the army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadazar saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them, so the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. So David comes with fresh troops, and over 40,000 men die in these battles. Now we see that the enemy flees before the people of God, and this was a direct promise of God to his people to bless them. In Deuteronomy 28:7, it says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And so now here the chapter ends, and the Ammonites have gone back into the city of Rabbah. Joab returns to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's now the rainy season, and he's not going to sit out in the fields trying to fight this city while it's raining and pouring down on his troops. He says, I'm going to return to Jerusalem. We're going to return to the warmth and the shelter of our houses, but I'll be back, right? And so he returns after the rains, and that's where the next chapter begins, is after the rains. Joab is returning with the army. It's interesting. In chapter 9, we see David attempting to show kindness to a man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is humble, and he is grateful for the kindness that David wants to show. Mephibosheth also is what? Poor. He's lame. He's weak. Then in chapter 10 here, we see that David wants to show kindness to another man, Hanan. But Hanan is stubborn, arrogant, and prideful. And he resists David's kindness. You and I, we're ambassadors to the king, aren't we? We're like these same ambassadors. We're sent to bring comfort to those that are without. And we're sent by Jesus to bring good news to those that have not heard the good news. We tell them, you know what? There's good news for you. God loves you. Jesus Christ, his Son, was sent to die for you so that your sins could be forgiven, every one of them. And you can go to heaven and be with God when you die. We're told to come as ambassadors and bring these good news. And what did Jesus promise us in Matthew 10, 22? When we bring this good word, we bring comfort to those that need comfort. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He says, you're going to be mistreated. They're going to reproach you. They're going to misread you and mistreat you. They're going to shame you. They're going to cut your beard off. They're going to cut your garments. But Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now think about Jesus. He was sent to earth from the King of heaven as a messenger to bring good news, wasn't he? They hated him. They mistreated him. They were offended by him, and they dishonored him. In Mark 6, it says, and when the Sabbath had come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joas, Judas, and Simon? And are not these his sisters here with us? And they were what? Offended by him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And they took Jesus. They didn't shave off half his beard. They pulled his beard out of his face. And they beat on him. And they blindfolded him. And they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And they laid upon his innocent back and pierced his flesh with 39 stripes from the lashes. They didn't simply cut off his garment halfway. They stripped him naked and then nailed him to a cross in open shame. They didn't send Jesus out of the city to Jericho. They made him carry his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem up to a hill outside the city called Golgotha, where he was nailed to the cross and bled and died. So, you want to be a Christian? Welcome. You're a member of mistreated messengers. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, today we have learned many things, and we're reminded not to misjudge things quickly, but to judge righteous judgment. Lord, to be believe the best and to be humble and to admit when we're wrong. Lord, give us that grace of humility that, Lord, we would not go to war, but, Lord, we would go to our knees, that we would apologize instead of become angry. And, Lord, you've told us that we're to be strong in you, to be of good courage and that we will be mistreated. And to look to you, looking to Jesus, your great faithful messenger. He brought good news to this lost world. And Lord, we receive the message from God through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Yeah.